So today we're going to be looking at staying challenged. Sometimes we start out in life really challenged. We're really going to go for it. And then life happens, doesn't it? And it takes away our joy. It takes away our zeal. It takes away our hope. Today I want to help you get it back and keep going for the Lord. So we're going to read together 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. So we'll stand, honor God in his word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, your word is open before us. Now open our hearts, Lord. We believe with all our heart that you are right here in the midst of us. Our Lord Jesus said, where two or three gather in his name, he's in the midst. And so, Father, do a great work in us so that we can do a great work for you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. A missionary society many years ago wrote to David Livingstone. David Livingstone was the first missionary in modern times to go down to Africa. And David Livingstone walked for 29,000 miles around Africa, evangelizing the different tribes. Well, the missionary society, after David had been there several years, wrote to him and said, have you found a good road to where you are? And if you found a good road to where you are, would you write to us and tell us how to get there? We have several missionaries we'd like to send. And David Livingstone wrote back to them and said, if the men will only come if there's a good road, I don't want those men. I want men who will come when there's no road. Folks, how's your zeal for the Lord doing? Are you as zealous now as when you first got saved? Is the fire still burning or is it ebbing? The other day across the trail from us, we got a rail trail right next to our house, and the other day, they cut down a whole bunch of pine trees, and they had tractors out there with the claws, putting it on a fire, and man, that fire was, woo, just really burning. Well, we came through yesterday after they had been done, and that fire is just simmering. There's smoke, and you know, when an oak, or not an oak tree, Paul's the oak guy, but when pine trees are burning, it's a lovely smell. But when they're smoldering, it's almost like a garbage pit. And it wasn't very fun. I want to tell you, the Lord wants you to have a fire in your heart that never goes out. Folks, we need a zeal, a godly zeal. Learning to live an exceptional life is learning to live a sacrificial life marked by diligence. Diligence, according to the Bible, will make all the difference in your life. A lack of diligence will lead you to a lack of power from the Lord. An adherence to diligence will lead the Lord to multiply the blessings in your life. The Apostle Paul informed us of the importance of diligence in our life in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some men understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking toward this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Folks, this is not your best life. And I know there are preachers that are preaching, this ought to be your best life. Folks, if you're not looking forward to heaven, let's suppose this is the best there is. Are you still going to be eager for the things of God and the things of heaven if this is the best? Folks, we haven't seen anything yet. What God has prepared for those that love him is right out of this world. The Lord wants us to live our lives with diligence. He doesn't want us to wait until there's an open road and an easy path. He didn't wait for an open road and an easy path. He came when everything seemed to be against him and against his plan for redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord wants us to get diligence, to make some effort in our Christian life. Everybody expects the Christian life to be easy. I really thought when I got saved, and I know Brother Tim said the same thing. When I got saved, I thought, okay, I've trusted Christ. I believe his word is the word of God. From now on, everything's going to be easy. I'm not going to have the sin that I've been walking in. It's going to be an easy road. The Lord's just going to do it all. It didn't take very long to find out that's not reality, folks. We have a part in this. We have to be diligent ourselves. We have to take the effort to grow in our faith, because faith left alone, faith without works, James says, is what? It's dead. It has no life in it anymore. It's like that pile of rubble that they burned the other day, and all that's coming out is a little smoke. It does absolutely no good, and in fact, it stinks. And I know Christians' lives who stink today, not because they don't have everything they need, but because they're not doing what it takes. The purpose of diligence is to build on a foundation. The foundation, the Bible says, there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you haven't received Christ yet, you don't even have the foundation. But if you have the foundation with receiving Christ, now there's something you need to do to build on that foundation. What good is a foundation without a building? Many people have received Christ, and they just think, that's it. I'm going to heaven. That's all. Folks, that's not all. God longs to use you and empower you, and he longs to have more boys and girls coming, more adults coming, to know him, to love him. And so the purpose, 2 Peter 1:3, what's the purpose of being diligent and adding a little effort to your Christian walk? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Peter's saying there's two primary focuses here. Number one, the astonishing idea that every single believer in this room and every single believer across the world already have everything you need to live a godly life, to overcome temptation in your life. It's all there. But number two, we have these things, we can find these things, and they be given us in his exceedingly great and precious promises. Where do you find them? You find them in the little book that you can hold in your hands, that you can hide in your heart. It's all right here. You don't need somebody to give you a brand new revelation. You just need somebody to remind you of what's already been revealed. The Apostle Paul said, it's not any problem for me to give you the word, but you need the word. And folks, it's extremely important. Everything we need. Some people love to quote Philippians 2:13. Now, Philippians 2:13 says it's God who works in you both to will and what? And to do according to his good pleasure. And we love to quote that because it sounds like God's going to do all the work. But they hardly ever go backwards to the verse just before it. Philippians 2:12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, God has his part of the work. He puts it into your heart to desire it, but you have your part of the work. You have to chase after it. You have to pursue it. You have to study. You have to learn. It doesn't just happen. So many Christians never open their Bibles a week at a time. They'll bring it to church, but all week long it just sits there because what? Well, God's doing the work. Well, God won't do his work unless you do your work. It's extremely important that we get active in pursuing our God. When somebody gives you a shirt for Christmas, and I got a shirt for Christmas, do you expect them to come over to your house every day and put that shirt on you when you wear it? You see, in order for a gift to be of any value at all, you're the one that has to use it. If I gave you a book, last year, I think it was Valentine's Day or sometime last year, I gave all the gals a book, all the promises in the Bible, every time the word all is used. Did you expect me to come and read that to you? You see, if you don't read it, what good is it? And God has given us all the gifts we need to live a godly life, to live for his glory, to have our lives make a difference. I don't know about you, but I want my life to make a difference. I don't want things the way they are. I want things to move in a godly direction, and I have work to do. There's a divine cooperative between God and us in order for us to grow. I don't want to stay just a little teeny plant. I want to blossom for God. I want to have an influence. In 2 Peter 1:1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me just ask you, are you growing in the knowledge of God? You see, if you're not growing in that knowledge, you're not growing at all. In fact, if you're not growing, you're becoming more and more like this world. This world longs to have you blend in and take part in what they're doing. And God says the ways of this world, the things of this world, are anathema to him. And yet Christians more and more are becoming more and more like this world. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, now he's going to give us a list of things. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And what he's given us here is seven different things that we are to add to our faith. And sadly, so many never make the additions. They never pursue this. All diligence add. Now, I want to tell you before I go too far here, when you do the adding, God does the multiplying. There were 5,000 men and women, well, 5,000 men plus women and children, and the Lord had been preaching, and there was no food to feed them, and the Lord wanted to feed them all. And the disciples said, well, there's a little boy here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but how far will they go among so many? They brought what they had. They added what they had, and Jesus did what? He multiplied. He multiplied that little boy's sack lunch and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's what he'll do for you if you'll get diligent and begin to add some things to your basic faith. I just want to go through the 7 real briefly. We are, number 1, to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is a word we don't use very much anymore, but virtue is extremely important. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Well, virtue is the word goodness there. Virtue, goodness, it doesn't matter. The word virtue is courage. Folks, it takes courage in this world to live in a godly way. It takes courage to say, I stand against abortion because it's murder. I stand against homosexual relationships because it's an abomination to God. I stand against living together before marriage because it's what? It's sin. Folks, that takes courage because this whole world wants what? They want to do what they want to do, and they want you to accept it and believe that you can believe whatever you want and it's okay. But we're Christians, and we can't do that. We have to proclaim the Word of God, and it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some virtue on your part to stand up when others are just going along to do what? You go along to get along. You want to have peace in this world, you got to become like this world. The Lord said the preaching of the gospel is what? It's an offense. You are going to offend some people if you pass out tracts. You are going to offend some people if you try to tell them how to get to heaven. That's okay. Courage will get you there. Add it. To virtue, you got to add knowledge now. Again, verse 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge is exactly what the word means. How do you add knowledge of God? You get into his word. You look to the life of Jesus. You see how he lived and what he did. And you see the word of God and you say, you know, I know what God means now. I know why sin is so hurtful. I know why that will destroy my family. And because I know that now, I'm going to live in obedience to God. Folks, that knowledge will change your family. It'll change everything about you. So we add knowledge. And then to knowledge, he says, add self-control. Again, verse 6 now. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. But we want to look at self-control now. Most of us are really comfortable because we all love knowledge. I love the idea I can learn more, I can have more knowledge, I can live in a way that blesses me and blesses my family. That's all good. But now, to add to that knowledge, self-control. Oh, wait a minute. There's some things I have to say no to. Do you know the first thing the Bible says that God gives you when you become a Christian is the knowledge to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust? It's one of the first things. I swore every other word till the day I was 25 years old. Not my birthday, but that I was 25 when I received Christ, and suddenly I had the knowledge, this has got to stop. And it stopped. Folks, self-control. The ability to say, no, I can't go to the strip bars anymore. Oh, man, I can't look at the Playboys. Oh, self-control hurts, boy, because my sin nature cries out for that stuff. And I have to learn to say, no, I can't do that anymore. You need to add that to your billfold. You need to add that to your life, because if you never learn how to say no, the Bible says, like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control. A city without walls is a city that anybody could come into in the Bible times and just take whatever they wanted. The walls protected. Self-control protects you. Satan wants to rob you. If you don't have self-control, he will rob you. We all know families today got into drugs, never learned self-control. The drugs so confused their minds that they'll steal from their grandma. They'll steal from their dad. Because what? They don't have self-control. Alcohol will do the same. Sex will do the same. I don't care what your sin is. Tonight, if you've got an addiction problem, if you have family with an addiction problem, that's what we're talking about tonight. How do you overcome those things? They will destroy you. They'll destroy your family. Then to add to self-control, perseverance. Verse 6 again. And the knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Perseverance is the ability to keep going even when your body says, in other words, you're going to get up every morning and you're going to exercise every morning because you want to get back in shape. You know, you're 40, 50 years old now, and things that used to be up are down, and you want to get it up. Most of us have the ability to do what? To start well. Okay, I got up this morning. Okay, it was tough, but I got up. But tomorrow is a little bit harder because what? Man, that bed feels good. Oh, an extra hour of sleep sure would be nice today. Perseverance is the ability to say to your own body, no, you're going to do what needs to be done. It's the difference between those who limp through life and those who are champions in life. You need to persevere. And then he says to perseverance, godliness, verse 6 again. And the knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Godliness comes from perseverance. In other words, the longer that you can go serving God, learning about God, gaining the knowledge, and persevering, godliness begins to come into your life. You begin to talk just like God would talk if he was here. You begin even to think the way God thinks. It's a remarkable transformation, but it'll never happen to you unless you persevere. You've got to keep into the word. You've got to keep attending a local church. It doesn't have to be this one. Any good Bible-preaching church, your family needs it. Boys and girls need to be downstairs here in a different building someplace else, but learning, learning, learning. They say you learned 50% of everything you're ever going to know by the time you're 5 years old. Is it important to have little ones learning about God? They're not going to learn it anyplace else. They may learn it in your home if you're teaching them at home, but they're sure not going to get it in school. Not if you're going to a public school. We like to have, you know, the idea of godliness. We like the seeker-friendly churches where it's all about you don't want to go too far with this person. We want them to think that God's loving and caring and gentle. We stop preaching holiness. Our God is a holy God. It says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's holy. He won't put up with your foolishness. He won't put up with my foolishness. He demands that we be holy because he's holy. We have to transform. Then to brotherly kindness, or to godliness, brotherly kindness, verse 7. And to godliness, mutual affection, and a mutual affection, love. The word mutual affection there is godliness or brotherly kindness. That's the word in the Greek language that's the word phileo. It's a special kind of love. It's the love that a brother would have for another brother. It's a gentle, caring love as long as the cost doesn't get too high. A brother will care for a brother up to a certain point, but then he won't quite carry through. It's the kind of love that Peter claimed he had for Jesus, and is talked about in John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he used the word agape. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. That's the word phileo, love, as a brother. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said to John, do you love me, agape love, with a godly love? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo love. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said unto him, Simon, son of John, do you love me as a brother loves a brother? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. When the cost got too high, what happened to Peter's love? It failed. That's brotherly love. Brotherly love will only take you so far. You need yet another kind of love on top of brotherly love. You need God's love. And that's also talked about in verse 7. And to godliness, mutual affection, and mutual affection, love. And that's agape love. The Greek word agape means a sacrificial love that will pay any cost. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. I tell people, I'm glad the Lord gave his son because I would not give my son. I wouldn't give my son for an addict. I wouldn't give my son for a drunkard. I wouldn't give my son even for a nice man. God loved you more than we can love anybody else. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love, and that's agape love, does not know God, because God is agape love. If you don't start learning how to grow in these different steps to get to that point, you are never going to show God's love to anybody. We're approaching Valentine's Day, and Valentine's Day is all about what? It's about romantic love. It's Eros love. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given us. But Eros love will not keep your family together. The only love that will keep your family together is God's love. That's why among born-again Christians, the divorce rate is way down from non-born-again Christians. And way, way down from the world's standards. Folks, it's extremely important. Verse 16 of 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love, agape love, God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Are you to the point now where you can love people regardless of who they are and what they do? Sometimes I can, and sometimes I struggle with that still. I've been a Christian 50 years now. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, and that's all agape love, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, bumper stickers are fine. Having a sign on your house, this is a Christian home, we love you, is fine. But people will walk right past that and look at you and say, do you really love me? When I let you down terribly, when I do something to hurt you, do you still love me? Because God does that for us, and he expects us to do it for others. So what's the promise of diligence? If you will allow God to work in your heart to the point where you say, okay, I'm going to stop chasing after the things of this world, and I am going to start with all my heart to chase after God. What's the benefit? In 2 Peter 1:8, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, I got to tell you, either you're growing or you're going backwards. There's no standing still in the Christian life. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what I want to look at now is a few things that are going to be different if you choose to really pursue God instead of just pursuing this life. Number one, you're going to have stability in your Christian walk. Peter wants us to know that if we pursue God and focus on adding those qualities, and those seven qualities are something you're going to want to study on your own, but if you will start adding those things and continue to add, you'll have a productive life. You'll have a stable life. You're going to see your friends that you went to school with getting divorced. You're going to see your friends you went to school with getting into all kinds of addictions, because this world is addicted to something. I want to be addicted to God. If I'm addicted to God, I can say no to all the rest. I don't want anything else. You'll have vitality in your Christian walk. Folks, the reason so many older Christians just kind of float through life is because they've stopped adding. And when you stop adding, God stops multiplying. I want to have vitality right to my last breath if I can keep my mind about me, and sometimes you can't. But if you can, you can make a difference right up till your dying day. I mentioned it before, when Betty Vance was over at the nursing home over in Montrose. Betty Vance used to be a lady here that attended. She got to be 93, 94, 95, couldn't come anymore. She says, "I feel so bad I can't come." And I said, "Betty, you came all the time you could. We're going to come to you now." Well, eventually it got so bad she went to the nursing home. And I would visit over there, and there was a man. I used to sing to her and a bunch of people in the commons area. And there was a man come up behind me, and he started singing with me. And all at once he's singing counter melody. I mean, this guy can really sing. I can sing, but it's nothing to brag on. But this guy could really sing. And I got talking to him afterwards, and he said, "You know," he says, "I was in a Christian group that we traveled all over Michigan singing for people. But," he said, "I never witnessed to anybody until I came into this house." Now he's a man of about 85 or 90, and everybody that comes into that house, that man witnesses to. And the staff came over and told me that's absolutely true. Why is that so? Because he started adding. And as he started adding, God began to multiply. Folks, that's the promise. Listen to what can be your life right up till the end. In Psalm 92, verse 12, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree." The palm tree, there's something totally unique about. It's the date palm. It starts out, it doesn't produce any fruit the first couple of years, then it starts producing fruit, which is pretty good. But every year of its life, it produces sweeter and sweeter and sweeter fruit right up till the year that it dies. That's how they grow. "So the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." I want to bear fruit. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be obvious until the day I die. "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him." And folks, that can be your life. Not just at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, but at 80 and 90. I've got a client in St. Louis that's 105 years old, a hospice chaplain, and she's still praising the Lord. Folks, that's what it can be. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Satan wants you to think God's robbing you. He wants you to control your lust and your desires. That's not robbing you, friends. That's enriching you, whether you know it or not. When you can say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, you can say yes to God and you can grow. Number three, you'll have reality in your Christian walk. It won't be fake. Kids are watching you, mom and dad. Every move, and grandpa and grandma too. They want to know, is what they say true? Can you be kind even when Johnny steals your bubble gum? Well, they see mom and dad when somebody takes something of theirs go, "Rah!" And they say, "Well, it's not true." But if they can see mom and dad when somebody obviously stole something, say, "Well, praise the Lord, I didn't need it anyhow. The Lord must need it more, or that person must need it more than I did." They see the reality. It's extremely important. In Philippians 4:10, the Apostle Paul said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." We don't have to have every desire met. The Apostle Paul said he went without food. He went without clothing. Folks, we think we need everything. We don't. We can get by with less if God wills. So, the rest of this, what I want to talk about, is two videos. There's a video, what's going to happen in your life if you really get diligent and you really start to pursue God. The second video is, this is only for Christians, both videos. What's going to happen in your life as a Christian if you don't keep pursuing God? So the first video, 2 Peter 1:9. This is what's going to happen if you actively pursue God today and tomorrow and next week and next year and the next 20. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Those are those seven things we talked about. Forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. There's no such thing as spiritual power in the lives of those that do not pursue God. You're going to get nearsighted. Now, I'm farsighted. I think that's right. I can't see far away. I can see Steve and Sally back there, but I couldn't tell you what they look like one bit. I just make out that they're still there. So we as Christians who've grown up into the Lord need to keep our sight right. And the only way to keep our sight right is to pursue the things of God. The person who lacks these things is going to be lacking in spiritual perception. The short-sighted person, the nearsighted person, is the person who has no reconnaissance. He's in a war. By the way, you do know you're in a spiritual war, right? You are. But the person without the ability to see afar off, to see the things that God's doing, is like an army out fighting, but they have no reconnaissance. They have no way of knowing where the enemy is, what the enemy's doing. When you know God, it's all different. God shows you where the enemy is. He shows you where his power is. He shows you what's wrong with yourself and how to get ready for the fight. It's an entirely different ball game. You lose your spiritual privilege. We as God's children are privileged to walk with God. It's not in our notes, but Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" My friends, you won't be able to walk with God unless you start to pursue the things of God. It seems impossible when we look at our world that we can ever walk with God, but you can. It seems impossible that a Christian could ever forget. And I've seen this happen. I've seen Christians wonder, am I really saved? I know I made a commitment to the Lord back 20 years ago, but I haven't really lived it very much. Am I really saved? Folks, if you have to ask the question, am I really saved, there's something very wrong with you. You are either spiritually sick or you are spiritually dead. I can't tell you which is the reality, but if you're growing in the Lord, you'll know that you're saved and you'll know how you were saved, and you'll praise God for it, and you will be wanting to pass that news to somebody else. The first thing I wanted to do the day I got saved was tell my parents. I wanted to tell my brothers. I wanted to tell my sister was saved. She's part of the reason I received Christ. But I wanted to tell my family. I didn't want them going to the place that the Lord's reserved for the Satan and his angels. I wanted them to know Christ. And that hunger has never gone away. I still want everybody around me to know the Lord. So we're going to come to the conclusion now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want my eyes opened. I want to know what this life is about. I want to know how to pursue God. I want to pursue him till the day I die, and I want my life to make a difference. I've got three great-grandchildren now, and they're just babies, all three of them. They don't know the Lord yet, but I can make a difference. I don't get around them a lot because they live different places. But are we, Mimi and I, are praying that they come to know the Lord. Why? Because I want to be in eternity with them. I pray that for some of my grandkids still. Some of them still don't know the Lord. Folks, you can make a difference in your family. Get hungry for God. Start to seek him out. Start to add these virtues to your life, and it will amaze you the growth that will come. I'm just going to take the number 10. God's the multiplier. You're the adder. So So this week, you study the Bible 15 minutes a day. Let's just say God multiplies that by 10, the value of it. So you're reading 15 minutes. If you multiply by 10, that's 150 minutes, isn't it? Every day. That God has multiplied what the Bible will do with you. That's what he does. Sometimes he multiplies by 10, sometimes he multiplies by 50, sometimes by 100. We don't know how much he's going to multiply, but let me tell you, mathematically, if you don't read your Bible at all this week, what's 100 times zero? It's zero. I hope you understand that. If you witness to one person this week, and you say, well, how can God possibly multiply my witness? I witnessed probably 49 years ago to a fellow in the shop, and he got saved. And the Lord gave him the gift of evangelism. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people he's led to the Lord, but he multiplies. That's what he does. It isn't just what you do today. It's how what you do today affects all those around you, and God multiplies it in and out. It's an exciting way to live. It's a worthwhile way to live. It's the best way to live, and it's your choice. Are you going to make the effort to add to your faith those seven characters that God says will make you productive? If you don't, you're going to be ineffective in your relationship with the Lord, with your family, with your friends, with your church. Your choice. Father, we can't praise you enough for your word, the wonderful promises that it gives us, Lord, everything we need to live a godly life, to say no to corruption. It's all given. We've got it all. So we can't use that as an excuse, I didn't know. Because if we don't know, it's because we're not trying to learn. Give us a hunger for your knowledge. Give us a hunger for virtue and all these other things that our lives might be used to glorify you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.